Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to sing together, to be in Sunday school classes together, to be able to fellowship with each other, maybe meet someone new. We're thankful for all these opportunities. Lord, I just pray now that as we come to the time in the Word, that you'll just help us to be free of distractions of our mind, that you'll help us really be able to focus on the words of Scripture as we read them together, as we think about them, and what it means for our life individually. You know, everybody's in a different place, and we get that, but Lord, your Holy Spirit is able to apply these messages to the individual's heart as needed. And we pray that this will be true for all of us here this morning. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Houston, we have a problem. Maybe you've heard that line before. If you've seen the Apollo 13 movie, you've heard that. On April 14th of 1970, those words were mentioned from the spacecraft down to the control center in Houston, talking about a major technical fault in the electrical system. One of the service modules, oxygen tanks, was damaged, and that's what it was all about. And it was, you know, when we use that saying, Houston, we have a problem, especially close to that line, when that line came out, many people associated it to a life-threatening situation. And knowing it's dire, and if something doesn't happen and take place, there's going to be a loss of life or something terrible is going to happen. Well, over the course of time, that line has kind of lost the significance of that original event where those words were coined. But I want to say this. USA, we have a problem. And let me get real, I mean, that's the scope that we have in our country, but let me get real specific with this. Sterling, we have a problem. And this isn't a minor thing. It's actually a big problem that we have in our own country, in our own community. I have a paper that was put out by the National Council on Alcoholism and Drug Dependency. It was put out in 2015. Just some stats that come from this report. 80% of offenders abuse drugs or alcohol. Another one, nearly 50% of jail and prison inmates are clinically addicted. Now, a lot of times language as Christians, we kind of get a little bit concerned because, you know, sometimes people will just try to excuse maybe addiction to alcohol or other type of substance as just simply an illness. And I'm not saying there aren't medical ramifications to that, but the Scripture makes it really clear that it's also a sin. And so we need to keep that in mind. But nearly 50% of jail and prison inmates are clinically addicted. Approximately 60% of individuals arrested for most types of crimes test positive for illegal drugs at arrest. Alcohol is a factor in 40% of all violent crimes today. And according to the U.S. Department of Justice, 37% of almost 2 million convicted offenders currently in jail report that they were drinking at the time of their arrest. Interestingly, the report also says alcohol, more than any illegal drug, was found to be closely associated with violent crimes, including murder, rape, assault, child and spousal abuse. There are three types of, you know, ways that people are incarcerated related to alcohol. One is use-related crime. In other words, you're using it, it was against the law, and that's why you were taken in. Another one is an economic-related crime. That is, somebody gets addicted to something or is a user of a certain drug, and so they could begin to steal because they need, you know, they have to afford their habit, and so that's why they're incarcerated. Another is what we call system-related crime, which is the idea that, you know, you've gotten involved with some drug ring, or you're involved in the making of it, running it, whatever, and that's another type of arrest related to this area. Drinking and drug driving is the number one cause of death, injury, and disability of young people under the age of 21, and nearly 40% of all traffic fatalities are alcohol-related. Now, here are some numbers that I guess I wasn't surprised by, but the magnitude of them I was a little bit surprised by. You know, if it's true in our general population, what about our youth? How are they affected by alcohol? Get this. 95% of all violent crime on college campuses involves the use of alcohol by the assailant, victim, or both. So whereas in the general population it's 40%, when you talk about college campuses, 95%. And then another one, 90% of acquaintance rape and sexual assault on college campuses involves the use of alcohol by the assailant, victim, or both. And we could go on many, many other numbers. But the big point here is we have a problem. We have a problem in our country. We have a problem in our own community when it relates to this. Another number I just want to bring out, I get a periodical magazine, World Magazine, which is news from a Christian perspective. They have a section on there called By the Numbers. And one of the numbers caught my attention because it relates to our own state. And here's the number, 639. 639. You know what that number is about? Let me just read here. 639 is the total marijuana-related emergency room visits by teens and young adults at one Colorado hospital system in 2014. That's up from 146 such visits in 2005 before the state legalized the drug. In other words, once the law was changed, the result from 2005 to 2014 was over four times as many emergency room incidences involving marijuana itself. So what kind of effect is it having in our state? Well, there's one number that kind of communicates what's happening even in our own community and the problems that we have in our own state, in our own community. So we just need to be aware of these things and understand the problem and an issue that it is. As believers in Jesus Christ, then, what does God's Word say on this topic? We're going to take a look at that this morning. And I want to say this right up front. Although I know nowhere specifically does it explicitly lay out that you cannot have wine, say, we're going to take a look at the many verses in Scripture that give warnings about this area. It's interesting, though God didn't expressly forbid it, there are many examples and many scriptures, and not all of them we'll cover today, but that warn us in this area. We want to consider that together this morning. I understand, and just up front, we have in our assembly some who have chosen to abstain altogether from alcohol. We have some who use alcohol, and I get that. But let's just be very clear that we want the issue to be on what God's Word says about it. And I think on that we can agree. So let's take a look. I want to take a look at four different warnings from the book of Proverbs. And here's the first one. Speech and actions are affected by alcohol. Speech and affections are acted. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. And it says this, wine is a mocker, and strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. We're told that wine is a mocker. What does it mean to mock? It means to be a chatter, to scoff, if you will. It's interesting, even in my own quiet time this past week, I was reading about the prophets of God in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And the prophets of God were being mocked by people of their generation because of their message. Well, alcohol has the ability to make one mock even those who are doing what's right or speaking that which is right. We want to make sure that the behavior we do doesn't cause us to mock or to sin against God or others for that matter. So it affects our speech. It also can affect our actions, as it says that it makes one a brawler, a fighter. It can make one violent. And it's interesting, wasn't it? As we read through some of the stats, the connection between alcohol and violent crimes. Isn't it interesting that what God had Solomon pen thousands of years ago in the book of Proverbs is playing out today? God's word is proven true. We see it. And so we need to understand that that is indeed a real danger that we need to be aware of. It can affect the things that we say that cause us to sin. It can affect the things that we do, making us violent. We need to be very aware of that. Here's a second warning that we see. And I'd like you to turn with me to Proverbs 21:17. The second warning is it can cause poverty. Poverty. Proverbs 21:17 says, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. The idea here, and it's not saying that everyone who takes a drink is going to be poor, but it's just saying if you're into pleasure, and that can involve wine and oil, the finest things in life, it can make you poor, and it can prevent you from wealth. You know, I was this past week, I was driving through Ault, and there was a place there called the Poor House. P-O-U-R House. Maybe you've heard of that place. Maybe you've seen it as you've driven through Ault. It's P-O-U-R for poor. But what God's Word is saying is it can make you P-O-O-R. It can be a poor house too. So just be aware of that. That can be one of the consequences if one is controlled by alcohol. Another interesting verse that is related to this is Proverbs chapter 23, verses 20 through 21. Proverbs 23, 20 through 21, which says this. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Again, it's interesting that we have here the idea that this being with the heavy drinkers of wine and gluttonous eaters of meat, it can cause one to be in poverty. It can impoverish one if your resources are being used to support that very strong drive you have to keep yourself imbibed. So we need to just be aware of that. It's interesting also in this passage that it includes the idea of gluttony as well, that is, eating excessively. That's another thing we need to be aware of as well, that even though the primary focus of a lot of these verses will be on alcohol today, we need to understand that even something as basic to our existence as food itself can be overindulged in and can have an effect. In fact, Solomon is saying here in the Proverbs that it can cause one to, again, be in poverty. It's interesting that the book of Proverbs will tie in this idea of us being gluttons and being lazy. Can go hand in hand there. So interesting connection to make, and we need to be aware of that. So poverty can certainly be another warning that we need to take to heart. The third one, and the most involved one that we'll look at this morning, we'll find in Proverbs chapter 23, looking at verses 29 to 35. And I'm not going to read it because Gary read it for us earlier. But this is really the effect on the drunkard. What happens to a person who's just given and who's consumed by taking in alcohol? What does that look like? Well, it's interesting that in the way this is set up, Solomon uses the third person. He's sort of talking about a third person situation, someone out there as we begin. And we take a look at verse 29. It's really a riddle, and it involves six questions. And what are the six questions? Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Just stating these different things. Of course, the idea of woe means someone who's just crying out, I'm just regretting my life right here. This is terrible. And then sorrow, the idea of being in want or needing something. And there's that sense of desiring what he doesn't have because of what's taken place. The idea of contentious, we talked about being a person of quarrel, being quarrelsome or having strife, fighting. That's the attitude too. Who has this? Who has complaining? Those who lament. Or it's interesting the word even could mean babble. You don't even make sense. You just got to complain and people can't even understand what you're saying. The idea. When does this happen to someone? He goes on and says, who has wounds without reason? Or who has redness of eyes, that is a bleary eye or a dull eye. It's the riddle that he's giving to his son. Who has all this? And as Gary mentioned in verse 30, he answers, those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. So he gives him this riddle of who has all these problems, he says, those who linger long over wine. Now just a distinction to make. It was common in this time when it was wine, when you see that word wine, it was mixed with water. So it was of lesser alcohol content than what we see in the next phrase, which is mixed drink here. But notice, whether you spend a long time over something that's diluted or whether you go straight to the hard stuff and you take it, the effect is going to be the same. You're going to not have control anymore. And that's what Solomon is saying. Those who linger long over the stuff that's not so strong, or those who go right to the hard stuff, it gets you. Either one of them. And so you just have to be careful of that. You need to be aware of that. And he's saying that those who give themselves to that, these are the issues that they can have. These are the sins that they can have in their life. You need to be aware of that. Understand that very clearly. And then it's interesting because Solomon now moves from the third person of who has these issues, and then he defines who that person is. He moves to second person, meaning now instead of Solomon talking about some person who's out there, he's going to direct his comments right to his son, giving him instructions. Look at what we see in verse 31. Solomon says, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup." You know, as I was reading this and thinking about this week, it's almost like, you know, there are a lot of TV commercials out there that can kind of exhibit this pretty well. And just watch till you wait, watch NFL games this fall. I understand that they're going to expand. They have been able to advertise beer. Now they're going to go to the liquor as well. And then so you'll see this in NFL games this fall. It's going to be there. See this, it looks so good. And they're going to present it as something that's favorable and fun and whatever. Cool. But Solomon's saying, watch out when it's that so appealing. And advertising today has no problem really bringing out verse 30 in the way that they advertise their goods. Verse 32 goes on to say, at the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. The warning here is it's going to bite like a snake. It could sting like a poisonous snake. You ever thought of this? That a bottle of alcohol could well be like having a bottle of rattlesnake? It could get you. For some people it does. I know Solomon is using this picture to show us the effect, the deadly effect it can have, the harmful effect it could have. Well, we want to take that warning to heart. And then verse 33, he goes on and he says, "Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things." And if you've been around with adults for any period of time, I'm sure you've been around people who had too much to drink, and you hear the things they say that they see. Or maybe you've been on someone who've had medications and they don't speak clearly or rightly, and you just take note of that. It's like, well, that's not right. That's not what's, I don't see spiders all over the wall, right? And so it does. It just like Scripture's saying, it makes people see things that aren't there, and it warns of that. And then verse 34, what a picture this is. "And you'll be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast." Now, I don't know if you've had a chance to be on the ocean very much or on water very much. One time when Beth and I were down in Savannah, Georgia, where my folks lived, we had a chance to go out in the seaport, the port there, and be given a tour on the different ships that are there. And of course, on all the modern ships, just like on ships at this time or boats at this time, there was a lookout, a place where someone could get up above the deck and see what's going on. And some of the newer ships, I mean, they're really high up there. You can look down and see a lot. But the idea here is that when one who is in a state of drunkenness, it's like being in the mast at that time. There wasn't the protection in the old ships like there are today. It's like you're getting a tempest and you're on the top of that thing. You're getting like slung around. It was like not a very secure place or safe place to be. That's a picture of someone who allows themselves to be controlled by alcohol in this way. So here we have a series of second person, that is Solomon saying to his son, watch out that you don't do this. Be careful of this. And he really directs it to his son, from Solomon to his son. And then it changes person again, because as we get to the final verse, verse 35, it's first person. Solomon speaks this, he writes this as someone who is firsthand going through this. And listen to what the words are. It's like the one speaking who's been drunk. "They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink." And what we see in the first person saying that Solomon is saying here is, here's someone who says, "I got abused, I got struck overnight, but I didn't get ill over it. I got beat up, but I didn't know it at the time." And it's like, it's almost like some people can brag with that, or like it's normal. "Oh, but you should have seen what happened to me last night." I'll never forget this. Gilbert was sharing with me about someone, an inmate he was talking to out of the prison. And the inmate was saying to Gilbert, something to the effect, and Gilbert, you can correct me later if I'm wrong with how I said it, but something to this effect of, you know, you know how it is when you really drink and you wake up the next morning in somebody else's yard. And Gilbert's like, no, I've never had that experience. And if you know Gilbert, you know that's true. That hasn't been him. But the guy is speaking to him like, you know, you've had this happen before. And Gilbert's like, no. Well, that's what drunkenness can do to you. I mean, you begin to think that the things you've gone through, the abuse your body has been through, the crazy things you've gotten yourself into, well, that's just normal. Or you just think that that's okay. Wow. And then notice what he closes out with. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Let me ask you this. How does this sound to you? Does it sound reasonable? Does it sound wise? But that's what Solomon's trying to show his son. I mean, what kind of response is this? Someone who's gone through all this, for him to say, as soon as I get my bearings about me, I'm going to go get some more. And we have to realize that that's what Solomon is really trying to warn his son from here in this proverb. Well, there's one final warning I think we need to take from Proverbs, and that is the corruption of leadership. The corruption of leadership. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31, I'd like to look at verses 4 through 9. While you're turning there, let me just say that the New Testament also speaks to this, because when it speaks in 1 Timothy about the qualifications of an elder or the qualifications of a deacon, very interestingly, in both cases, it's saying that they are not to be addicted to wine. Why? Well, I think it's because of the very thing we're going to see here in Proverbs 31, where again Solomon is, we see these words, which his mother taught him. King Lemuel, what his mother taught him. Proverbs 31, let's look at verses 4 through 9. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. The king's mother is telling him, it's not for you to do this. Why? He goes on to say, for they will drink and forget what is decreed. If you're a leader and you've made some decree of what should take place, if you can have any respect in your kingdom, you're not going to forget what you said. You're not going to do that. It goes on to say, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Again, if you're so caught up in your own self-pleasure that you can't really look out for the needs of others, that's a real problem. And so this king's mother is warning him about that. It's interesting. When we look at verses 6 and 7, it says, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his trouble no more. You know, as opposed to leaders or people who are in positions of authority or trust, there's a real contrast made between these guys are not to be inebriated. They're not to lose control of themselves, because they're going to pervert who they are to take care of. But it contrasts that with some medicinal ideas that we see in verse 7. Give strong drink to him who's perishing. Wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. I couldn't help but think of this verse, these verses actually, when I was down in Georgia. It was my mom in the hospice, and she's in the final stages of her cancer. And the hospice did a great job of keeping her pain really minimized. But you know what? They had to use some pretty significant drugs to do that. Now, in my mom's life, she didn't take part in those. In fact, she didn't drink alcohol as we were growing up. She did not. And there was always her concern and my dad's concern that we stay in control and that we have presence of ourselves and that we make sure that we're, you know, can do the job God's given us to do. And yet, at that point in her life, was certainly a way she could prevent just being in tremendous torment. And we recognize that. But we need to understand the differences between the way these things are used. Is it used for honorable things, or is it in sin? But definitely there's a contrast made here in these verses. Notice what it goes on to say in verses 8 and 9. Again, back to the leader. Open your mouth for the mute, for all the right, for the rights of the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. Again, getting back to what a leader should be, these things can't take place if one is so consumed by some habit-forming drug or alcohol that they can't be in control of themselves in that way. So these are some warnings from Solomon, four different warnings that we want to look at. I want to move from that to five different scriptures that I think the New Testament teaches us concerning this as well. Some New Testament words to us on this topic. The first one I'd like to look at is 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Timothy 5:23 says, "No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." Now, we don't know exactly what this verse means. Does it mean that the water where Timothy was corrupt enough or bad enough that really wine was the better alternative than water? Or did it mean he was actually ill and Paul was suggesting that the wine would help his stomach issues and his frequent ailments? We don't know absolutely, but the point is, it was certainly given in that way. It's interesting that Paul does say there, though, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach. A little wine is what he used. As opposed, again, it was something that Timothy would be able to manage. It wasn't going to affect his judgment. And so we see that certainly for medicinal reasons, like it was stated in Proverbs, we see it also brought out here in 1 Timothy as well. Secondly, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 5 and 11 says this. And I'm going to back up to verse 9. "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." The point here is we're not to associate with a brother, and I put that in quotation, someone who claims to be a brother who's a drunkard. We're not to associate with that person. Again, Paul's saying, I'm not saying that you shouldn't associate with anyone of the world who has that issue, because we are to evangelize the lost. And Paul's not saying we're to cut off all association, otherwise we're going to be all by ourselves. But what he's saying here is, and being a drunk is just one of the sins that are listed here. If you have someone who's claiming to be a brother in Christ, and yet they're living a lifestyle of sin, you're not to associate with them. You're not to spend time with them to say this is okay kind of life. There should be a distinctness there. And we should hold our brother accountable if they are given to sin. Again, being drunk is just one of those sins, but we need to understand that. That's what the New Testament teaches us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 5:11. The third thing from the New Testament is Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18, and it just says this. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That is, the control of our lives is not to be done by alcohol, by some drug outside of our body. It's not to be what controls us. But the Holy Spirit is to control us. He should be the controlling element in our life, not some outside of our body substance. So, does the Holy Spirit control our life, or does some external item control our life? That's, I think, the question we really need to ask ourselves when we take a look at this passage. There's yet a fourth word that I'd like us to take a look at, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And actually, I'm just going to summarize real quick chapter 8 itself, because 1 Corinthians 8 is Paul saying, you know, there are liberties that we can have in our life. But in chapter 8, verse 9, he says this. It could be food, it could be something else, but he says, take care of this, that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Though alcohol is not specifically mentioned in this text, I don't care if it's alcohol, I don't care if it's eating, I don't care if it's other types of things that we do that we might in our own spirit have liberty with, we're not to use those things that we have as liberties to cause another brother in Christ to stumble. Specifically in this case, you might have liberty to drink beer, as an example. But if you've got a brother who's really struggled with that, and he's been trying really hard to not let that control his life, you're going to offer him a beer? See, that's the idea there. We need to really make sure that we're not causing someone else to stumble and someone else to sin because they have a weakness that they're trying to really deal with, and we cause them to stumble. Because it's a liberty to us, but it's an issue to them. It's a sin to them. We need to really be careful about that type of thing and the way that we live. The final thing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. You know, earlier when I talked about we need to be controlled by the Spirit of God, I think sometimes we can have this false idea in our mind that to be controlled by the Spirit of God is something, well, it just that's just what comes naturally and easy, and God just kind of works it out in our life, you know, and it's no issue. We just kind of soar through, float through. It's easy, street. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to back up to verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He wouldn't be disqualified from ministry, that he would not lose his testimony. He said he disciplined his body. Or another rendering says he buffeted his body. That's not buffeted his body, right? He buffeted his body. He brought about self-discipline in his body. In other words, sometimes when we're controlled by the Spirit of God and we're doing this, what would please Him, it requires discipline. It's not easy. It's hard. So we don't want to get into this thing that when we are living our Christian life in such a way as to win the prize, as Paul did, that it's going to be easy and everything's just going to flow. No, there's going to be self-discipline. That means saying no to things that you'd really like to do, but our reasons for doing it are for the glory of our God and to run the race well. It brings us to the final thing we want to talk about this morning, and that is this. Do you need to deal with something because of the things we've been talking about this morning? Do you need to deal with, maybe one of them is alcohol? Maybe it's a sin in your life. As we've been going through these verses, you realize, you know what, this has more of a control of me than I have of it. How do I deal with that? Well, stop. Stop it. You know, you can't abuse it if you don't use it, right? In this particular case, if you've been involved with it a long time, you've been a heavy drinker, it might be wise to consult your doctor to let them help you work with it, because there can be some physical things that you've got to really work through with it all too. You want to be wise with that. But you do want to consider not continuing on in sin. Maybe you talk to a Christian friend and have them pray with you about it, because listen, it's not just a physical thing. There's a spiritual issue here. And you need the encouragement of that friend to pray with you through that. The Lord will give you deliverance in that area. Memorize Scripture. Memorize one of the Scriptures that maybe we've gone over today, just as a reminder to yourself about what God wants you to do, how He wants you to live. Or don't hang around friends. Or don't hang around alcohol itself. Linger long over it if that's going to be an issue for you. Well, what about a second area? Maybe for you it's not alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Could be a prescription drug that you're misusing, abusing. Could be illegal drugs. Seek help. And consider the consequences. Sometimes in the paper, they'll have pictures in the paper of these people who got busted for meth use specifically. Have you ever looked at some of those pictures? They're not pretty. I'm serious. It seems like it just takes years of people's life. We need to be aware of that. It's consider the consequences. Consider what it does to your mind when you give yourself to those things that can be not only mind-numbing, but can affect the way you think. Think about the example that you are, first to your spouse, to your children. And remember this, just because it's legal doesn't make it moral. Now, you can have legal things like alcohol, like marijuana now in our state, right? But it wouldn't be moral the way that it's used. Marijuana, as I understand, is a gateway drug that leads to so many other things. Get away from peers that would take you down that road. Finally, I'm going to put this one up there because we talked about gluttony, food. Maybe you need to deal with food. We live in a land of plenty. Make no mistake about it. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed that my metabolism has changed over the years. Things that I once was able to eat and got by with just fine, I can't do that anymore. Or if I do, I suffer. Well, you know, it's important for us to exercise, and it's important for us to watch what we put into our bodies. How is your exercise? How are you about being a good steward about what you're putting into your body? Is it good for you? Not only what you put in, but the amount you put in? Here's a rather revealing exercise to do. Do a weigh and chart where you step on that scale every day. Keep track. You say, oh, Dad, that's so painful. I know. But sometimes that's accountability with ourselves even, okay? Oh, yeah, I overindulged yesterday. But by doing it on a daily basis like that, it helps us just be aware of where we are. I want to say, on the other hand, there are people who need to eat more. There are some people who have food disorders in the other way. And they need some real help with that. And I get that. I totally get that. Seconds and sweets, we have need to be careful. Small plates can help, by the way. And a nutrition plan. Listen, looking around this morning, we have a lot of people in the medical field here. Doctors, nurses, nutrition specialists. Ask them, if you're struggling with that, what are some things I can do to be healthy with my lifestyle and what I'm doing? The commentator I was reading this week gave this thought that is so true. And yet, why do we miss it? He said, you know, God designed us to eat when we're hungry and to stop when there was that satisfaction, right? He's built us that basic thing. But why is it, we get the hungry part, right? But why is it that we have stopped listening to our body when it's like, you know, that's enough? We just have to keep pressing it, right? It can be something that we do. But can we learn to listen to the body God's given us in knowing to be moderate? When our bodies feel satisfied, to not keep pressing or pushing it. Well, this morning, we've been talking about words of wisdom on alcohol and gluttony. We talked about four warnings from the book of Proverbs. We talked about five different verses from New Testament that give us some guidance in this area as well. We talked about maybe some specific areas that we might be needing to deal with in our life. But as we close out this morning, I want to just read this verse because I think this verse helps us get what God wants of our lives, sort of the big picture, if you will. Mark 12:30 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." In other words, all we do should glorify God. But as in the areas that we've talked about today, it's so easy for us to not glorify Him in those areas. And we've all fall in those areas. I mean, we have to admit that we have not lived the kind of lives God wants us to live. And what God's word is meant to do is to show us our brokenness and our abuse and our intemperance and our sin. There's none of us that can live that kind of life in our own strength. And that's why here and in the ministries of our church, we love to remind ourselves of the gospel. The gospel which teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe it's one of these areas, maybe it's something else, but we've all sinned. We've all blown it. Romans 6:23 tells us the wage of sin is death. That is a separation from God. Our sin separates us from God. And yet, Romans 5:8 tells us that God showed his love for us and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Because he died and was buried and was resurrected, he is the risen Savior and Lord. He has paid the price for my sin. He's paid the price for your sin. And this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, I would just encourage you to turn from that sin, to recognize that I've sinned, I've blown it. I've fallen short of what God's wanted for my life. I don't want that to continue. I don't want to live in separation from God. Turn to Jesus Christ and call upon him for forgiveness. Recognize that he came to save us and to lead us. He'll show us the way. And he'll give us his Holy Spirit that will enable us to change and to make those changes that we need to make. And I would invite you this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that let this be the day when you let your sin that has so kicked you turn you instead to the Savior and find your forgiveness and your new life in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to look at your word and speak so straight to us about some tough topics. Lord, I find it incredible and remarkable that the same tough topics that Solomon addressed when he wrote Proverbs are ones that we still face today. Your word is powerful and it's living. Father, help us to deal with our lives in the ways you want us to, according to your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us forgiveness and freedom and power to follow you. Help us to receive him. Help us to walk in your Spirit if we know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.